And good evening. Get everybody out tonight. Take your Bible, if you would. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 8 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you would. Again, get everybody in the Lord's house tonight. Amen. 1 Samuel 8. As you know, we've been working on a series on the book of Isaiah. Obviously, 1 Samuel is not Isaiah. This is a long series, in case you haven't figured that out by now, the book of Isaiah. We're about halfway through. Closing in on halfway through. And so I thought from this point forward, we're going to intermingle some other messages in with Isaiah, just kind of break it up a little bit and make it a little bit different. Because I've had a series of messages on my mind for a while, and I don't have time anywhere left in the calendar to preach them. So I thought, well, we'll just mingle them in a little bit with the book of Isaiah, and that'll break up Isaiah a little bit. We're going to be dealing off and on. Again, we're not going to do this every Wednesday night, but we'll be putting one in every few messages. Going to deal a little bit with dealing with life. You know, one of the things we're looking at doing with the Hope Ministry is kind of shifting from just an addiction mentality to dealing more with how to deal with life. Because addiction, of course, is an inability to deal with life for some reason. And so we're going to start talking tonight, and we'll be doing this off and on throughout the series, on just dealing with life. We'll talk about some of the big ones, you know, hatred, bitterness. Not anybody here has any experience with any of those things, but talking about envy and jealousy and covetousness, talking about how to deal with our thoughts. I don't know about you, but sometimes our thought life is a challenge, isn't it? I guess we could say some of those things that are emotions, just a part of life. I think those are necessary today. We're in a stressful time, are we not? In a strange period of time. I don't know about you, but sometimes these things get on my mind when it comes to anger and fear and fretting and all the things that go on today. And so I thought, I've had this queued up for a while, and I thought, we're just going to go ahead and interject it with the book of Isaiah and fit it in with that. So we're going to do the first one of those tonight. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, look if you would in verse 7, we're not going to be here. We'll just use this as jumping off point. These kinds of messages oftentimes are more topical, so we'll be moving around a little bit. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you'll notice in verse 6, it said, but the thing displeased Samuel. If you've been with us on Sunday night and or Sunday morning and the prophets and the kings, you know, this is where Israel has demanded an earthly king. And of course, it displeased Samuel in verse 6 when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. Look, if you're over in chapter 10, we can look at verses all night, but in chapter 10 and verse 19, verse 17, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord of Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of hand of all the kingdoms of them that oppressed you. But ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. I want to speak for you tonight on this thought, understanding rejection. Understanding rejection. And then again, next time I think we're going to do anxiety. But tonight we'll deal with rejection. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I don't want you to be in anxiety about what's coming next. Amen. After this one. Good to have the Elgers back. Brother Elger, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Father, it is good to be back in our home church. We are certainly glad to be here. We're looking forward to hearing the message tonight. Speak to our hearts. And each one of us have a need tonight. May it be met through the preaching of your word. Bless our pastor in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Lord must be in this because you wouldn't believe the horrible time I had this afternoon. Trying to get this message printed out and done, and my computer died. My laptop literally just died, gave up the ghost. It is completely dead. So this message killed my laptop. That's how potent it is tonight and how powerful it is. So I don't know. It could just be a coincidence. I'm not going to get anxious about it, whatever it is. Amen. I'll worry about that. I was a little anxious for a minute when I thought, how am I going to print this out? But Lord blessed through technology, and we got it checked out. Are printed out. You know, everyone here tonight has experienced rejection. If you've ever been rejected by somebody, say amen. Amen. I mean, I think that's every one of us. Not only have every one of us been rejected at some point in our life, I would say that if you've been alive any length of time, you've experienced rejection more than once. We've all experienced it in some area of our life. It is definitely one of the most unpleasant human emotions or human feelings, but unfortunately, It is a part of what Solomon called life under the sun. Rejection is a part of this life. I got news for you, and I'm glad you're sitting down to hear this. Not everybody is going to like you, all right? And not everybody is going to accept you. Not everyone is going to embrace you. And that's a part of this life, dealing with rejection and dealing with the fact that sometimes people don't like us and people don't treat us like we'd like to be treated. And even though it's a part of this life, and we all experience it. You know that old saying, misery loves company? I don't know who came up with that because it really isn't true, is it? You know, when I'm rejected, the fact that you've been rejected doesn't make me feel any better. Misery doesn't always love company. And the knowledge that we've all experienced rejection in our life doesn't necessarily make it any more pleasant. It's always painful. Amen. Say amen. It's always hurtful, no matter how old you are, no matter how many times you've experienced it, no matter how much you and I protest, doesn't bother me. It does bother us when we're rejected. For human, it has an impact on us and affects us. Our minds fill with thoughts, you know, of what did I do? What's wrong with me? You know, did I do something wrong? Could I have been better if I hadn't done this, if they hadn't done that? And our minds go on and on. You never had an altercation with somebody where you feel like they rejected you and you're laying in your bed at night for hours thinking about everything that you could have done, should have done, might have done, what might have happened. We've all done. That's human nature. That's what we do. It's a part, again, of who we are. The most dangerous thing, though, about rejection, I will wax a little psychological here, but the most dangerous thing about rejection is that rejection creates, undealt with, rejection creates a cycle in our life, a dangerous cycle. And if it gets out of hand, it goes like this. Rejection tends to make us feel unworthy, makes us feel worthless. You know, when someone rejects you, it doesn't make you feel great about yourself. I mean, it just doesn't happen that way. Feelings of worthlessness or that type of feeling tends to lend toward untreated, if we focus on it too much, toward self-hatred. Self-hatred produces negative behavior. Negative behavior causes me to reject people in my life who love me. And it's a complete cycle over and over again. We're dealing with the Bible tonight, not psychology, but it is definitely one of the cycles of rejection if it's untreated and we don't deal with it. Now, since we've all experienced it, we need to have some idea of how to deal with it. Even if it's in just one message tonight, because we're only going to spend one night on each of these. We're not going to launch into a series on them. But we do need to understand them. And the Bible is certainly full of examples of rejection. Matter of fact, as I started thinking about this, I was kind of surprised at how much rejection there is in the Word of God. Do you realize tonight that the very first person in human history to ever be rejected was God Himself? Right. You know, when God created Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve chose the tree, they didn't simply choose the tree, they rejected God in their life. They declared self-sufficiency in their life, and they rejected Almighty God. I think we all understand tonight that Jesus Christ was of all men most rejected, and He is still rejected unto this day. And so it's pretty fascinating when I got to looking at it, and as I thought about this series and what all the subject we were going to cover, I was kind of jotting them down, all the different issues we were going to cover, and kind of landed on this one first, and so I thought, well, we better find out what the Bible says about it. And it was amazing how many references there are, or how many examples there are of people who endured or suffered rejection in their life. And I never thought about it, though I guess I knew it, that the very first person to ever be rejected was God. And of course, when Jesus Christ came to this earth and took upon Himself flesh to die for our sins, He showed nothing but goodness and compassion and grace and mercy, and man rejected Him nonetheless. So we're serving a God tonight that knows and understands rejection. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted. He suffered like we suffer. And one thing that Jesus is certainly familiar with is rejection in His life. And I think He understands it when we experience rejection as well, because He certainly knows what it feels like. So what is it? What is it? The act of rejection is this. It's refusing to accept or to consider or to relate to or have a relationship with someone because of two reasons. When we reject someone or we experience rejection, and we got to remember this, that we're not always just the victim of rejection. Sometimes we're the rejecter. Sometimes we reject people. And so when it comes to rejection, we'll kind of work both of those in. When we think about rejection, rejection is refusing to accept someone, consider someone, relate to someone, have a relationship with someone because of one of two reasons, and they're very closely related. First of all, one of the reasons why people reject us and why, to be honest with you, we at times reject people is because we simply do not want to accept them. We don't want to accept them for some reason in our life. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, we see that where it says, "Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me." They just decided for whatever reason they didn't want God in their life. For 400 years, God's been the king. He's been the head of the theocracy. And all of a sudden, one day, they decide, we don't want God ruling over us anymore. We'll not have God taking care of us anymore. And so they rejected him because they simply didn't want to accept him any longer in their life. You know, I may decide, for whatever reason, you know, that I just don't like you. And so therefore, we're not going to have a relationship. I reject you. Come on, you never heard anybody say, maybe somebody closely related to you, maybe someone living in your skin, right? You ever had anybody say, well, I don't know what it is about them, but I just don't like them. I don't know what it is about them, but I just don't like them. I just don't care for them. Oh, come on. Don't wax all spiritual on me tonight. We know people in our lives who we say sometimes, I just don't know what it is about them, but they just, of course, we wouldn't say it that way. We say it in more clever ways. Well, they just rub me the wrong way. You know, they're just, our just personalities just don't click, you know, and what we're saying is, for whatever reason, I just don't like them, and I'm not planning on establishing any kind of relationship with them. You know, perhaps I don't want to accept you because doing so makes me feel, you know, like you're hindering in me in some way, or that you're a nuisance in my life, or a problem, or in the way. With Israel, of course, God was in their way, keeping them from doing what they wanted to do. And so Israel said, we don't want God in our life anymore. We don't want him as our king. And so they rejected God all out. You know, when it comes to this thought, I was thinking about this. When it comes to the fact that sometimes people just reject people, and it's amazing how shallow a reasons we find to reject people in our life. Now, easily, you know, we can say, well, you know, something's wrong with us when we say, well, I don't know what it is, but I just don't like them. I don't have a reason. I just don't like them, and we reject them in our life. You know, the truth of the matter is that sometimes people learn to use this kind of rejection or the threat of rejection as a weapon or as a means of control. You know, some people are masters at using rejection as a weapon, or rejection as a tool, or rejection as a means of control. If you talk to a certain person or text a certain person, then I'll reject you as my friend. You can't be my friend if you text that person or talk to that person. Now, hopefully, if you're above teenager, you don't think that way or act that way, but I don't know. I'm not a big believer in the power of human nature. Amen. But if you talk to this person or text this certain person, I'll reject you as my friend. If you don't agree with me when I make fun of someone else, then I'll reject you. If you don't dislike the people that I dislike, then I'll reject you in my life. You know, if you don't do what I want, do things the way I want to do them, if you don't agree with me, then I'll reject you. And come on, we all know people tonight who learn to use the threat or the act of rejection as a tool. This is horrible in the teenage years. It really is. Where teenagers learn to use rejection as a weapon. You talk to that person, you're out of my life. If you text that person, you're not my friend. If you act friendly toward that person that I don't like, then you're out of my life. You're no longer my friend. Some people use the tool of rejection on and off. You can be my friend today, but not tomorrow. You can be my friend now, but not next week. That's using rejection as a weapon. And some people learn to do that. Let me help you out, young people. You don't need to be friends with someone who uses rejection as a weapon. If you can't be friends with somebody in our church and still be friends with them, then I would choose that other person. I wouldn't choose them, because you don't want to deal with someone who uses rejection as a tool or rejection as a weapon. And I think it's the same thing's true of adults. It's not just teenagers I've seen. I've seen it less, but I've seen adults who use rejection as a weapon. You know, if you talk to that person, if you agree with that person, I'm all upset about something. And so if you're not upset with me, then you're against me. And so therefore, you're not my friend anymore, and I'm not going to talk to you, or you hurt my feelings last week, so now I'll not shake your hand this week. I'll show you it's rejection as a weapon or as a tool. And so rejection is when we don't want someone in our life, we refuse to have contact with them, establish a relationship with them, relate to them, because they've upset us for some reason. We just are upset. Then secondly, rejection can at times be motivated by that idea that we don't approve of the person for some reason. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, it says that one of the reasons they rejected God is because they wanted a king like the other nations. They didn't like the way God was doing things. They didn't approve of God as their king. They wanted to be cool like the other nations. And therefore, they rejected God as their king. You know, we reject relationship when we think this way. We reject a relationship with someone or refuse to consider someone because we don't like the way they look. We think they dress funny. You know, we don't like their friends. We don't think they're cool enough. Their family's poor. Maybe they have some kind of disability that makes them look weird, as the world would think, or as the sinful nature of man thinks. Or maybe, you know, they're just something about, maybe they're just unique. You ever met unique people? Something, maybe they're just unique, you know, and for that reason, you know, we reject them in our life. We don't want, you know, we don't seek them out. We don't seek to establish a relationship with them because they're just a little bit different, a little weird. Their family's really poor. You know, they don't dress cool. They look funny. They act weird, whatever it may be. And we reject them because we don't approve of them because of something about them. Or kind of overlapping, we reject them because our friends don't approve of them. Well, I don't really know her, but since my friend disapproves of her, I disapprove of her. Well, I don't really know that person, but this person rejects them, so therefore I'll reject them. Whatever it is, at times we reject people because something about them we disapprove of, so therefore we reject them. Now, there are things in a person's life that need to be disapproved of. We'll talk about that in a moment, but I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about surface things, about why we reject people. And again, teenagers are some of the worst at this. We reject people out of hand because we don't like the way they look, because somebody else doesn't like them, because we don't think they're cool, or because they don't act a certain way or talk a certain way, or because their family's this or their family's that, or we hear some gossip and so therefore we reject them. That's wickedness is what that is, but it is rejection nonetheless. And so rejection, again, is that refusing to have contact with, establish a relationship. And the truth is that we can commit both forms of rejection against others as well as have it done to us. We can have it done to us, and we can commit it toward others. We ought never forget, listen, we ought never forget how it feels to be rejected. Because how we feel is the same way others feel when we reject them. And I know as a young person, maybe it feels good in the flesh to reject somebody because it makes you feel cool because your friend is. But you need to remember that because sooner or later it's coming around to you. And how they feel is exactly how you're going to feel. And the same thing's true of adults as well when it comes to us and rejection. You know, we seem utterly unable, as human beings, isn't it true, that we seem utterly unable to see how I felt when I was rejected by someone is exactly how I make other people feel when I reject them. You know, when we don't talk to somebody for a week, or we give them a cold shoulder, or we use rejection as a weapon, we make them feel like we felt. It's amazing how we have this disconnect where we don't seem to be able to understand that how I felt is exactly how I'm making them feel. And we'll be all hurt and upset because someone did this or rejected us, made us feel a certain way, then we'll turn right around and do it to someone else. You with me so far? So that's what rejection is as a nutshell. Now let me add this so there's no misunderstanding. Churches and God's people are oftentimes accused of rejecting people because of sin in another person's life. And we're always accused of rejecting people because of church discipline. Well, you know, if you've disciplined this person or if you refuse to accept their sin as a church, therefore you're mean-spirited and ugly. You're just rejecting people and you should be kept passionate and loving and accept them. Well, there's a difference between church discipline and sin and acceptance. There's a difference between that and rejection. In Ephesians chapter 5, turn over there if you will. Everybody still with me? Okay, Ephesians 5, if you will. Refusing to fellowship with someone because of serious, unconfessed, unrepentant sin in their lives is not rejection. Ephesians 5, verse 1, a little bit lengthy passage, bear with me. Verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, notice he opens with love in verse 1 and 2. We are to love one another. But then notice what he says. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not so much as be or named once among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. For ye are sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're to live in godliness. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove them. And so we can love in verse 1 and 2 and yet be reproving in verse 11, can we not? So when it comes to sin, it is not rejection, it's a matter of reproval. It's a matter also of protecting ourselves. When someone's in rebellion before God's word or an unconfessed sin, they have rejected the word of God in their life. Thus, when we're commanded to have no fellowship with them, with that person who's rejecting the Word of God, because it impacts us spiritually. You know, the difference between this and rejection is threefold. There's three differences between what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 5 and rejection. First of all, this is not personal. Rejection is personal. You know, if we have to discipline someone, now I know it's personal to them, I get that, but it's not a personal thing. We don't church people because they made us mad. Right. We don't church people because, you know, because we just don't like them. You know, we don't get one day and say, that Mason Funk, I just don't like that guy. I think we'll church him. You know, we don't operate that way. That's not how things work. It's not personal. Church discipline isn't. Dealing with sin is not a personal issue. Discipline is based solely on the truth that they have rebelled against God. Verse 11 of chapter 5, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. They've chosen to disobey God. They've rejected God's word in their life. And discipline comes, and our dealing with it comes, not as a personal matter, but because they have rejected God's word in their life. Then secondly, it's not personal, vengeful, or prideful, because it's designed solely for the purpose of correction. Notice what it says in verse 11, but rather what? Reprove them at the end of verse 11. Listen, rejection and discipline are different. Discipline's not personal. We don't do it for personal reasons. We do it because they've clearly violated God's word, refusing to repent. Secondly, we don't discipline people out of vengeance. We don't say, well, I'm going to get that person. Well, how dare they violate our Constitution? Therefore, we're going to drop the hammer on them. We're going to let them have it. No, we don't do that out of a spirit of vengefulness or pride or revenge. We do it out of hopes of reconciliation or in a hope of reproving them of their sin that they might be saved or they might get their hearts right one or the other. And thirdly, it's not rejection because we stand ready to receive them back. We want them back into our lives. We want to fellowship with them again if they'll only get right with God. In Galatians chapter 6, a few pages over, look if you will in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think that he have some, for if any man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so it's done thirdly. It's not personal. It's not done out of vengeance. It's done in hopes of restoration. So it's not the same thing. You know, we can't sit back as the church culture says today and says, well, you can't deal with somebody's sins because you're rejecting them. You know, you have to accept their sin. You have to accept their behavior. You have to accept their lifestyle. And if you don't, well, then you're rejecting them. You're not extending to them Christian compassion. Well, that's hogwash. It's not true because discipline and is compassionate. Because we're in an effort to get them to see their sin, that they might be able to get back where they can be blessed again, where we can restore a relationship with them. You know, a rejection says, I don't want you in my life. Discipline says, we want you in our life. But you've got to get right with God and serve Him and fix things in your life. So therefore, we can have relationship once again, or we can have contact with each other once again. So it's not rejection at all. Rejection is completely different. Rejection is personal. Amen. Rejection is because you have hurt me or bothered me or I don't like you. Rejection is never for the purpose of reconciliation. Some rejection is used as a weapon, but what the return off of that is not relationship. Right. It's hostage taking is what it is. So I doubt there's a single person in this room tonight, as I said when we started, that hasn't experienced rejection in their lives on some level. And again, I'm sure that most of us have experienced it more than once, from anybody from friends or people we work with to family to strangers. And we're not alone, as I said when we started tonight, because virtually every hero of the faith, I thought about this as I was going through the scriptures, looking at them. You know, right, that virtually every hero, as we would call them, of the faith and the Word of God, experienced terrible rejection in their life. Almost every single one of them, if not every single one of them. Cain was rejected and hated by his own brother, which makes it even worse when you consider how few people there were in the world. There's just their family. The very first person to ever be rejected in the Word of God was God Himself. The second person to ever be rejected was a man rejected by his own family. Isn't that something? Cain was rejected Abel, his brother, to the point that he murdered him. Noah was rejected by an entire generation. And he's building an ark He's rejected by, and listen, I've had people reject me. I've never been rejected by an entire country.
Right.
I've never been rejected by an entire generation. Noah was rejected. Moses, that's what you get when you combine the two. I told you it'd been a long day. Noah was rejected by an entire generation, the entire world, with the exception of seven of his family members. At least his family stuck with him. Joseph was rejected by his brothers to the point that they contemplated killing him. And they threw him in a pit and decided not to kill him, but instead they sold him into slavery and told his dad he was dead. Then he was rejected by Potiphar when his worthless wife gave this accusation that Potiphar knew wasn't true. But Potiphar rejected him nonetheless. Then he was rejected by that butler when he was supposed to get him out of prison after he told him about his dream and all that came true. So Joseph certainly understood what it means. I think we all understand tonight that David certainly was a man who understood rejection. He was chased through the wilderness for the purpose of killing him by his own son, Absalom. And David certainly did some things to help that situation, just as we also can help rejection in our life along the way. And many of those who followed Absalom had been David's friends. Matter of fact, at one point, one of the Psalms, David was remorseful or mourned over the fact when he used that phrase, my own familiar friend who ate at the table with me, speaking prophetically of Christ, but also his own life. Those who ate at his table, those he fought alongside, those who he risked his life with in battle turned on him because of Absalom. Every one of the prophets experienced rejection, some of them seriously. Moses, certainly a man who knew what it was to experience rejection. I'd submit to you tonight that Moses experienced much rejection. It'd be hard to total it all up. By the very people he gave his life to save or to deliver. Paul died for the faith alone. 2 Timothy 4, turn there if you will. Second Timothy chapter 4, look in verse 6. Paul wrote this, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come to me shortly. He's talking to Timothy. Please come quickly. For Demas hath what? Forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable in the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, for whom be thou aware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, notice what it says, no man stood with me, but all men, what? Forsook me. Paul ended his life virtually alone. There were some, of course, who stayed with him, but many of those who he had accompanied with and had preached to, of course, rejected him at the end of his life. You know, so and I guess the point of that is simply this, is I know that misery doesn't really love company, and I know it doesn't always make us feel better. But the truth is that rejection is not something that's unique to us.
Right.
It's not unique to our culture. It's not unique to our generation. It's not unique to you. We all experience this. All the great men of God experience. You know tonight that you don't have to have anything wrong with you to be rejected. I mean, you have Moses rejected and Paul rejected. Jesus Christ was rejected. There doesn't have to be anything wrong with us in order to be rejected. We can certainly make rejection more likely, but doesn't have to be anything wrong with us to have experienced rejection. You say, well, preacher, you just don't understand. No, because everybody loves preachers. Preachers never experience rejection. Read the life of Moses. Read the life of Samuel and Saul. Listen, we all understand what rejection is, and we've all experienced it because it's not unique to us. So if you've been rejected, even though it hurts, if this helps you in at all, you are in good company. Isaiah tonight, if you will. Isaiah. See, we get a little of Isaiah in. 53. How could you not go here? Isaiah 53. In verse 1, who hath believed our report? You know why Isaiah wrote that? Because he had been rejected. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, we know speaking of Christ, is grown up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. They just didn't like him. Verse 3, he is despised and what?
Rejected
of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Now notice, the word of God really triples up. He's despised and rejected at the beginning of verse 3. Then we hide our faces from him, men did. And then once again, he's despised and he is what? Esteemed not. I don't know if you know this or not, but verse 3 is pretty heavy on the idea that Jesus Christ was wholly and absolutely rejected of men. And so Jesus understood what it was like. And Matthew, look over there if you will, Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Again, the point is, there doesn't have to be anything wrong with me for people to reject me. I don't have to do anything wrong for people to reject me. It's the nature of the sinful human nature that people reject us from time to time, and we experience rejection in this life. One of these days we'll be in heaven.
Right.
Amen. There'll be no more rejection. You'll be much more likable, so I won't have to worry about rejecting you. Amen. When we get to glory, this will all be better. But in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, says this, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended of me, because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Even Jesus' own 12 temporarily rejected him. Verse 31, Jesus knew that it was coming. In chapter 27, look what it says in verse 21. Chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus hears at his trial in verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, whether the twain will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas the thief or Jesus the Christ? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they say unto him, let him be crucified. Talk about rejection. Jesus healed the blind, raised the dead, gave sight to hearing to the deaf, showed them nothing but compassion, failed the multitudes. And in nothing, I mean, and literally based on nothing, the crowd cries, crucify him, crucify him. And completely and absolutely rejected him, even after the 12 did. And so if you're rejected of men, you are in great company. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that Jesus is the head cornerstone, which is rejected of men. The cornerstone is the thing that holds everything else up and ties everything together. And Jesus Christ was rejected as the head corner. So we've all experienced it. We're in good company if we've experienced it. It may not make us feel any better. It's still no fun.
Right.
Say amen. It's still heartbreaking, especially when it's family or a loved one. It's certainly sad, but rejection is a part of life. And listen to me tonight, especially young people. If you try to do everything you can to prevent anyone from ever rejecting you, it will drive you to exhaustion. You just can't live a life in which no one will reject you. You can't make everybody happy. You can't get everyone to like you. You can't strive to be always accepted. And I think we ought to live godly. Amen. I think we ought to have a godly testimony. I think we ought to obey the word of God. I think we ought to be kind. I think we ought to be compassionate. I think we should treat everybody equally and fairly in our life, so that we might be like, well, I think we ought to strive to be that kind of a person, but you can't make everyone like you. There are people who will reject you in life for no reason whatsoever, just as they did Jesus and just as they do others. And so for that reason, you can't strive to never be rejected, because it will drive you to exhaustion. And the other thing that will do is it will cause you to sin and compromise on your beliefs. You can't always prevent people from rejecting you, but we can learn how to deal with rejection biblically. You believe that tonight? We can't always keep someone from rejecting us. It doesn't matter how hard you try. Jesus had mankind reject him, and still to this day. And so if Jesus couldn't pull it off, I'm pretty confident that you and I can't pull it off either. But we can learn to deal with it and understand it in our life. You with me so far? Broadly speaking, there are four kinds of rejection. Four kinds of rejection that we deal with. The first of those is probably the most obvious, and that is real or legitimate rejection. Real or legitimate rejection. By that I mean I've truly and actually been rejected by someone. Someone has literally, actually rejected me. Real or literal rejection. There are real things that people do to others or ways in which people fail us that bring feelings of real resentment into our lives and real rejection into our lives. Sometimes we're rejected by people and we feel real legitimate rejection. It's because of constant criticism, abandonment, divorce, abuse, favoritism, harsh discipline, thoughtless or regular humiliation, constant disapproval, spurned friendship. I mean, there's a whole host of things that can make us feel real, legitimate rejection in our life. And it's real. Someone has really done these things to us, and therefore we feel real, legitimate rejection. You with me? The second kind of rejection is imagined rejection. Imagined rejection. I know you're going to find this shocking, but every time I feel rejected doesn't necessarily mean I've been rejected. All right. Sometimes rejection is real. People do things in our life that make us feel real rejection. You know, again, constant criticism, abandonment, divorce, abuse, all those things can certainly cause real feelings of rejection in us. Sometimes rejection's imagined or imagined rejection. I haven't been actually rejected, but for whatever reason, I've convinced myself that someone has rejected me. I've convinced myself that someone doesn't like me. And even though there's been no real rejection, I've conjured up the idea in my mind that a certain person has rejected me. Maybe my feelings of rejection have been manufactured by spending too much time focusing on my feelings or analyzing everything that happened or analyzing every sentence that someone said or every word that someone said. You know, if you sit back and analyze every word people say to you in the course of a day, they'll have to lock you up. If you analyze everything that someone said or every look that someone gave you, or if you read something into every person's mannerisms or the fact that they didn't talk to you as long as they did last time, you know, or they just sent two words in a text instead of, you know, a whole four bubbles or however. Listen, when you text me and I text back, yes, no, okay, I'm not mad. Right? Just my fingers are big, and I'm not going to send her a text for 2 hours and deal with that cursed autocorrect. Amen. And so sometimes we can imagine rejection. Are you with me? We can sit back and we see things or we hear things and we get these feelings of rejection that are manufactured in our own mind. Not all rejection is real. Sometimes it's imagined. I've imagined that someone... You ever imagine someone's mad at you? You find out later they really weren't. And so rejection can be the same way. And then thirdly, there's misinterpreted rejection. It's kind of the same thing or along the same line. Misinterpreted rejection. I haven't been rejected, but I feel as if I've been rejected because I misunderstood something that was said or I misinterpreted someone's actions. And therefore, I feel rejected. I misinterpreted what someone did. I misinterpreted how someone behaved. I misinterpreted something that I overheard. You know, I didn't understand what someone did. I didn't understand what someone said. And because of a lack of maturity, you know, I saw their actions, you know, as being rejection. I didn't see them as they were. You got to be careful, you know, as we look at things. Sometimes we misunderstand things that are said. We misunderstand things that are repeated. Just why you ought to stay away from gossip. Because you hear things that aren't true and then you get all worked up and you reject someone in your life over something never even happened. Because it's just something that was repeated. And it's misrepresented rejection. And then fourthly, is unrealistic rejection. You know, sometimes we feel rejected because we have unrealistic expectations or an unrealistic idea of what it means to be accepted. Because really, if you're going to understand rejection, you got to understand acceptance. How do you know being rejected if you don't know what acceptance is? And so sometimes we feel rejected because we have this unrealistic idea of what it means to be accepted. Here's the most simple and blatant form of this is a teenager who thinks acceptance means that his or her parents should never punish them. You know, that punishment for rebellion is somehow rejection. It's the failure of a parent to say yes because they hate their child. It's the work of a parent to discipline their child because they just hate them. They've just reacted. They just had me so they could hate me. That's all they had me for. You know, the whole, you don't love me, why do you hate me syndrome when you say no or you exercise discipline of some kind. Kind of the simplest, most blatant form. But that's unrealistic expectation. That's concerning rejection. It's unrealistic to think, you know, that if you correct my sin or if, you know, if the preacher talks to me about something in my life that he's rejected me or that I'm rejecting him. That's unrealistic expectations of what it means to be accepted. Acceptance doesn't mean that my parents have to put up with everything I do. Acceptance doesn't mean that the church has to put up with everything that we do. Acceptance doesn't mean that no one will ever correct me or that I should never be disciplined. That's unrealistic. And that's not what acceptance is. You know, a lot of times people suffer from unrealistic rejection. Now, please listen if you don't get anything else. Oftentimes people suffer from unrealistic rejection because they're trying to find acceptance with people when they've never gotten right with God. You know that sometimes, again, we don't want to wax too psychological here, but sometimes rejection's root is guilt. And we feel guilt because we've never gotten right with God. And a lot of times you'll have someone who's always worried about being rejected. They feel like everybody's rejecting them, feel like nobody wants to be around them, nobody likes them. It's because they're not right with God. They've never been saved. Or they're saved, but there's something in their life that they've refused to get right with God. And it's unrealistic to think that you can feel accepted by people when you're under condemnation from God. Listen, it's unrealistic to think that I can grow. It's unrealistic to think I can draw great joy, you know, out of Brother Kirby's acceptance of me when I'm not right with God. When there's something in my life that makes me feel like God's not accepting me. When I've never dealt with my sin, so I feel like God's not accepting me. Or there's something in my life that I refuse to get right because I'm in rebellion against God and I'm under this condemnation and I don't feel accepted by Him. And you're never going to feel accepted by people unless you're first confident that you're accepted of Him through salvation. So it's unrealistic to think that way, that we can feel great acceptance from people, that we can... Listen, you can't get real joy out of a relationship with people until your relationship with God is right. Yeah. You just can't. You know, people try to substitute that. They think they can, you know, get acceptance in their career field or acceptance from their peers, or they can experience something like that. And there's always this emptiness because until you're right with God, no manner of acceptance ever feels right in life. So if I'm going to experience, if I experience feelings of rejection in my life, I ought to ask myself those four questions that we talked about by way of summary. Do my feelings of rejection really have merit or a sound reason for existing? Or am I just imagining feelings of rejection? Have I just conjured this up in my mind, focused on something to the point that now I've convinced myself I'm being rejected? Secondly, are my feelings of rejection due to my misunderstanding or misinterpreting someone's words or actions? Did they really mean that way? Did they really mean to reject me by saying that or doing that? Or am I just misunderstanding or misrepresenting it? Thirdly, am I feeling rejected because I don't understand what real acceptance is and I'm trying to find it with people when I've never sought it with God? Or lastly, are my feelings real? Is there real evidence that I've been rejected? Have I experienced? In that case, maybe I need to go to Him and deal with them. But is it real? Is there real reason, real evidence for me to feel this thing of rejection? So anytime I feel it, I need to ask those four questions. Are you with me? Oh, come on, are you with me? Don't make me feel rejected now. My feelings are hurt. So what is acceptance? We'll wind this up. Generally speaking, what is acceptance? Well, you can probably define it yourself. But acceptance means to be approved of. That's why we like acceptance. We like other people to approve of us. And I don't care how many times you say, well, I just don't care what people think. I'll still say, you're a liar. Because it is our nature to want to be approved of. Do some people hunger for it more than others? Sure. But most of us long to be approved of. There's nobody here in this room that enjoys disapproval. Boy, nor anything else. I just love when people tell me, I disapprove of you. It just feeds me. No, we like to be approved of. And acceptance means to be approved of, to be received, to be viewed as valuable, to be welcomed into someone's life or welcomed into a relationship. Real acceptance is a heart thing. It's a heart issue. It's heartfelt acceptance of someone. It's acceptance that comes forth from the heart and it's expressed in our attitude toward them and our thoughts toward them and our actions toward them. We like people to accept us. But we don't want people to just say, Kirby, you're okay. We want people to accept us. We want it to come forth from the heart, don't we? We want to see in their actions, in their words, in their attitudes, they really like me. They're not liking me because we share dislike of someone. They're not liking me because I always do what they want me to do. They're not liking me because I won't text the person they won't text. No, they have a real heartfelt acceptance of me. It's a heart thing. It's what we want, isn't it? For that reason, my acceptance of others and their acceptance of me has more to do with the heart than anything else. This kind of acceptance is what we should value. We ought to value, please listen, we ought to value the people in our life who accept us. We ought to value the people in our life who love us. I'm going ahead of myself, but isn't it true that sometimes it is our nature? One person will reject us. And we'll get so caught up and so fixated on the one that rejected us that we miss the fact that there are all kinds of other people in my life that love me and care about me and accept me. Not because I always do what they want or because I always please them, because they just accept me from the heart. And it's true that we can get so caught up in trying to win the acceptance of someone we may never win and realize that we're missing out on all those people who care about us. I'm pretty confident everybody in this room tonight has got somebody who loves them. I know you got at least one person that loves you. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm sure we've all got somebody. I don't think there's anybody in this room says, now we may say this, nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody likes me. That's stupid. All right? There are people who love you and I. There are people who care about us. All right? I love you. That's the reason I'm telling you you're being stupid if you think that way. Because people, there are people in our life who love us and care about us and accept us. But when you get caught up in this stuff, you can convince yourself that that's not the case. This kind of acceptance is what we should value. Not acceptance based on the fact that I did what you wanted me to, or because I don't like the same people you don't like, or that type of acceptance. It's acceptance that comes forth from the heart. And the other type of acceptance is shallow, isn't it? And meaningless. What good is acceptance of a friend who won't be my friend if I text somebody? How much value is there in that type of acceptance? What kind of acceptance, what kind of value is there in the acceptance of a friend who will be my friend this Sunday but next Sunday won't talk to me? There's no value in that. That's shallow and utterly worthless. We need to seek out people who accept us for who we are and what we are from the heart. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean, again, that as Christians, you know, that doesn't mean that as a Christian I have to accept everything that someone does, even if it violates God's word. But it has to be an exception. Listen, everyone in this room tonight has somebody who loves them. Amen. If you have somebody who loves you tonight, say amen. Amen. All right? Is that because you're perfect? Is that because you are so lovable? Of course, preacher, I have people who love me. Why wouldn't they? Is it because of that? Is that why? Oh, come on. No. No. No, it isn't at all. But they love us based on the love that Christ had for us. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners. He loved us and died for us. There are people in our life tonight who love us despite the fact that at times we're not very lovable. And they accept us because they love us with the kind of love that Christ had for us. Sometimes that's parents, hopefully parents, who love their children. Children, teenagers, you're not always lovable. I know that in your 12, 13, 14, 15 years of life, you've accomplished 70 years of wisdom. But you're not always lovable. And parents aren't always lovable. Wives, what can I say, aren't always lovable. Husbands, eh. But we love each other anyway. That's acceptance. That's what we ought to long for, and that's what we ought to desire for. And I'm telling you tonight, everybody in this room has someone who loves them and someone who accepts them. If nothing else, your Savior, your Lord, accepts you and loves you. If we want to be accepted or to give acceptance, then we have to understand there are three basic types of acceptance, and we'll wrap this up. Three basic types of acceptance. This kind of goes along with rejection. First of all, number one is non-acceptance. You know, tonight, just like there are people in this world who will reject you through no fault of your own, there are people in this world who are never going to accept you. They just never are. They're never going to accept you. They're never going to love you. They're never going to care about you. And it's sad and it hurts, but there will be people in my life who will reject me and refuse to accept me for no good reason. And they'll never come to accept me regardless of what I do. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. There are those people in our life. Why is it that we have to obsess on those? There are people who operate in non-acceptance. In John chapter 15, look what it says in verse 23. It says, "He that hateth me," this is Jesus speaking, "hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, and now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be filled that is written in their law. They hated me," what's the next few words? "Without a cause." You know, there are people who hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't even know why. They just hate Him. Atheists hate, many atheists hate God when they don't even believe He exists. And they just hate Him. And if you ask them why they hate Him, they don't really have any idea. They just hate Him. And you see people sometimes, again, that just are hateful, and there seems to be no explanation of why. And there are people who operate from a position of non-acceptance in your life. There are people who, as it's a sad fact of life among sinful men, that there'll be those, regardless of my own efforts, who will never accept me. Not everybody's going to like me. Not everybody's going to accept me. However, listen, however, that's not to dictate our lives. Because for everyone, listen tonight, for every one of those people that you know in your life who are not acceptable toward you or not accepting of you, there's many more who love us and care about us. Not only would I say this tonight, that everyone in this room tonight has somebody who cares about them, I can say, I don't have any doubt in my mind, there are more people who care about you, many more than there are people who reject you. Many more. And there are going to be people who just flat will not accept us. And we have got to remember never to give our lives over to that and to worry about that. It's not to dictate our lives, because for every one of them, again, who despise us or reject us, there are many more who love us. First of all, there's Christ. Isn't it amazing how little strength we draw from the fact that Jesus loves us? Amen. In John chapter 15, if you're still in the book of John, look what it says in verse 13. John 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my" what? Friends. And He evidenced that by giving His life for us. I love that verse where it says, "If my mother and father reject me," I'm paraphrasing, "God will take me in. God will love me and care about me." There are people who reject us, who will never accept us, but Christ loves us and cares about us. And then secondly, you know, we can't get so focused on the one who reject us that we miss the love, the joy, and the blessing of the many others in our life who love us. Listen tonight, is there someone in your life who has an attitude of non-acceptance toward you? Don't answer out loud. Is there someone tonight who, they just don't like you? I mean, they're just not going to accept you. Now, maybe we're also loving that nobody here knows what that's like. But there may be somebody that's just not going to accept you. And you've tried to be kind. You've tried to be friendly. You've tried to do your best to please them, but they just don't like you. I think many of us tonight could say, yeah, I can think of somebody. But here's the real question. Is there somebody who can say that about us toward them? Is there somebody in our life tonight who we're just not willing to accept? I'm not talking about we can't spend time with them because they're not saved. That's not what we're talking about. But they, for some reason, I just don't like them, and I just don't want anything to do with them. I don't have anything to do with them. And so, therefore, it doesn't really matter what they do. I say many times, you know, when we get offended about something, remember one of the things we always talk about? If you get offended, one of the first questions you ought to ask yourself, if somebody else did it, would I be as offended? Because there are some people out there, no matter what they do, it just makes us mad. So it's not just a matter of, are we experiencing non-acceptance? Is there somebody in our life that we're not accepting of? So there's non-acceptance. But secondly, there's conditional acceptance. Conditional acceptance. This is acceptance based on the other person meeting my needs, my wants, my demands, my expectation. You know, tonight, I think I would rather have non-acceptance than shallow conditional acceptance. Yeah. I think I'd rather just somebody just not like me, yeah. Brother Kirby, than to only like me if I do what they want. I'd rather somebody just not like me than say, I'll like you as long as you don't like that person, and I'll like you as long as you don't text that person. I'll like you as long as you join me in making fun of those people. I'll like you. Well, I'd rather just not be liked. I think I'd just rather have non-acceptance than have that kind of shallow, worthless acceptance in my life. And I think many of us tonight probably know some people in our life, maybe one or more people who like us as long as, or we've experienced this where someone's liked us as long as we were on board with them. But then all of a sudden we kind of took a stand or went our own way or made up our own mind. Now they don't like us anymore and anything to do with us. But again, the question is still there. Is there somebody in our life that way? You know, is there somebody, have we treated people that way before where, you know, I'll accept you as long as you do what I want. And when you don't do what I want, then I don't want to accept you and I don't want to be your friend anymore. Listen, there are too many people who love us. As God's people, there are too many people who love us and accept us from the heart to allow somebody to control how we feel through conditional acceptance. Just too many people care about us. Why would I waste my time with somebody who will only accept me if I do it conditionally? When I got other people in my life who love me. It's a shame when you see young people who for some reason has to get the acceptance of this one young person when they've got two or three other good, godly young people who want to be their friend. But they are. But for some reason, they're fixated on getting acceptance from this one who operates out of conditional acceptance or isn't good for them. Let me tell you, young people, if you ever find your spot, abandon that one. Be friends with the godly ones whose acceptance is not conditional in your life. And so there's conditional acceptance. And then thirdly is the best kind. After non-acceptable and acceptable condition acceptance, there's the truest kind of acceptance, which is unconditional. Don't you love unconditional acceptance? Somebody just loves you because you're you. Who just loves you despite your flaws and your mistakes and your hiccups and your bumps and your bruises and your problems. That doesn't mean that people have to overlook our rebellious sin. Come on, say amen. We're not to do that as God's people. Yet unconditional acceptance is that which does not have to be earned. And it's based on the heart, the same heart that Christ has toward us. In Romans 15, look there if you will, Romans 15. Better hurry up, we're almost finished. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 7. Here's how we're supposed to function in verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, because when, receive ye one another, when that other person does what you want them to do. Receive one another, because they don't like the same people you don't like. Receive ye one another because you like the other person the way they dress. Notice what it says. It says we're to receive one another as Christ received us. You know how Christ received you? With all your ugliness. With all your problems, with all your foibles, with all of your, with the mess that you are, Christ received us anyway. Does he put up with our sin? No. Does he tolerate our sin? No, he deals with us about our sin, but he loves us nonetheless, even though we're so imperfect and his ways are so far above our ways. That's why David, as I quote so oftentimes, said, who is man that God is mindful of us? Who am I, Brother Tim, that God would accept me and have anything to do with me? But that's how we're to accept one another. You know, there's nobody in this life that will never hurt you other than God. There's no one in this life who will ever disappoint you. There's no one in this life who will never offend you or never hurt you. There is no such thing because we're sinners by our very nature. But acceptance is when we love each other anyway. Despite our problems and despite our shortcomings. And you may be here tonight feeling like, boy, you know, I'm just rejected and this person doesn't like me and this person doesn't care about me. Well, there's a whole lot more people love you. And focus on the right kind of acceptance. You know, are there people in our life that no matter how many mistakes you make still love you? Oh, come on. Are there people in your life tonight that no matter how many mistakes you make, they still love you? They're still there for you. They're still praying for you. They're still kind to you. They're still there for you. They're still there to help you pick up the pieces. Are there people like that in your life? Amen. Sure there are. The question is, are we that kind of a person to other people? Because we need to be the same way. The truest example of unconditional acceptance, which doesn't ignore sin, of course, is Christ. Now, how many people do we offer grace and mercy to in the form of unconditional acceptance? I guarantee you there are people in your life that do. Aren't you glad there are people in your life tonight that don't cut you off just because you're not perfect? Or they don't cut you off just because you don't do things the way they want them done? Or they don't cut you off because you like that person, they don't? I'm glad tonight for people in my life who care about me unconditionally. They're aware of my shortcomings, the two or three that I have. They're aware of all that. But yet they care about me anyway. Aren't you glad you have people like that in your life? Now, how do we deal with this and we'll be done? How do we deal with this notion of rejection? And we don't have time tonight to go back into Genesis, but flip back over there and we will look at a couple of verses, but we don't have time to go back into all of it. But in Genesis 37, we always think of Joseph as an example of faithfulness, and he certainly was faithful. There's no doubt about that. But he is also one of the greatest examples in the Bible of dealing with rejection. And if we had time tonight, we could take his whole life apart and look at rejection. But in Genesis 37 and verse 20, it says this, "Come now therefore," this is his brothers, "let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." I've had people not accept me, even hate me. I've never had one yet dig a pit and throw me in it. But verse 21, "And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that we might rid him out of our hands, or that he might rid them out of their hands and deliver him to his father again. It came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren, and they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand come upon him." This is a wicked bunch of guys. Yes. And to take their brother and cast him into a pit where no water is. And then what amazes me about this text many times, it's not just that they sold him into slavery, but after they threw him in the pit, they sat down and ate lunch. Can you imagine sitting there eating lunch while your brother's in the pit, while you discuss over lunch what you're going to do with him, whether you're going to kill him or not? Of course, in the providence of God, the Ishmaelite caravan came along, and one of them said, this is brotherly love. You know, if we kill him, we're not getting anything out of it. If we sell him to the Ishmaelites, at least we'll make some money off of it. And they sold him. And of course, we know the story. They sold him into slavery, took him down to a foreign country where he became a slave. This all happened when Joseph was a young to mid-teenager. I can't imagine being a 14-year-old, or however old Joseph was, finds himself in a foreign country where he can't speak the language after his brothers have thrown him in a pit. While he sat there listening to them talk about how they were going to kill him and what they were going to do to him. And then to hear them say, well, if we kill him, we won't make any money off of it. Let's sell him. And then to find himself down there in a foreign country where he can't speak the language among the Egyptians, I can't imagine anything more terrifying than to be in that kind of a spot. You talk about horrendous rejection. He certainly experienced it. And his betrayals didn't end there. He was betrayed, as we said earlier, by Potiphar, by his wife, by Pharaoh's butler. It just continued on. Throughout Joseph's life, one of the things that makes him so interesting to read is all that he endured in his life. The thing about Joseph that makes him unique, and we don't have time to get into all these scriptures, but he responded to rejection the right way. I think most of us are familiar with his life tonight to know that he responded in the right way. First, he refused to become bitter. One of the things that most amazes me about Joseph is not one time in the scripture do we ever read bitterness in his words. Never. He never became bitter toward those who rejected him. He held it in. You say, well, I tell you right now, preacher, I think they deserve bitterness. Well, maybe they did. I don't know. But it would have been harder on Joseph. Do you realize failing to get bitter was better for Joseph than it was for his brothers? And he refused to get bitter about it. They had rejected him. Listen, this is not imagined rejection. This is not misinterpreted rejection. You throw me in a hole and talk about how you're going to kill me while you eat lunch. There's no misinterpreting that. All right, this is real bona fide rejection. But amazingly, Joseph never got bitter about it. Now, does that mean it didn't hurt? I don't know how you have your brothers cast you in a pit and talk about selling you and talk about killing you and finally decide they'd be better off to sell you because they get some money out of it, and that not hurt. Sure, I have no doubt that it hurt, and I have no doubt that he was brokenhearted over it. But apparently he refused to become so focused on his feelings that he got mad at the whole world. And just as importantly, it's clear that he refused to become bitter at God. Well, come on, you know who he could very easily become bitter at? Why is God letting this happen to me? Why did God let this happen? Why is God doing this to me? But he refused to get bitter at God or at his brothers. Does that mean he never thought about them? Does that mean it never hurt? Does it mean there weren't times maybe when it made him angry? Well, I'm sure he was human, but he refused to focus on it. You know, one of the things that would help us most, if we just wouldn't focus, when someone rejects us, if we just wouldn't focus and concentrate on it and think about it. And he never got bitter about it. Secondly, from what we read, I kind of got ahead of myself, but from what we read, he refused to continually rehash how others had rejected him over and over in his mind. You know that we never find Joseph mentioning it until we get to the end when he deals with his brothers. We don't find Joseph telling the butler, man, you think you got a bad story. Right. We don't tell him the baker. We don't hear him telling the baker, you think it's bad being rejected by Pharaoh. You haven't heard my story, what my worthless brothers did to me. He never rehashed any of that. Thirdly, he refused to allow rejection to come to the point that it controlled or directed his life. He refused to come to the point where rejection was who he was, and to form who he was and how he thought. He continued, because of that, to be right with God. He continued to be used of God. He kept his heart right, his focus right, so that God could continue to bless him and use him in his life. And God certainly used him, did he not? And as a result of all that, he was able to forgive and never sought vengeance or revenge, which was better for himself or his brothers. And in Genesis 45, flip over there, Genesis 45. Because of that, you know what he eventually found, which is pretty rare with rejection? He eventually found reconciliation. Now listen, did his brothers change? No. They were still worthless when he reunited with them. But Joseph dealt with it rightly, and as a result of that, they experienced reconciliation. Verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them. This is when all of his brothers come back to Egypt and they meet up again that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They were scared to death that he would do as they had done. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, in this amazing words, be not what?
Grieved.
And don't be angry with yourselves. Isn't that an amazing story? Talk about being rejected. And then, because he never got bitter, he never rehashed it, he never focused on it, he never let it direct his life, God was able to use that to bring reconciliation. Does that always happen? No. But it certainly left the door open for it. And the evidence of how right his heart was is when he turns to those brothers who did all that to him and said, don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourself. I know what my flesh would like to have said. Be very afraid. Amen. But Joseph didn't do that because he didn't focus on it. And because of that, God was able to do some great things in his life. Last verse and we're done. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Last verse and we'll quit. Romans 8. Verse 28. We'll read a few verses here, Romans 8, 28. You know the passage. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again on the right hand, even on the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? God never rejects us. It says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that what? Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, to be a Joseph, you got to remind yourself that in spite of the fact that someone has rejected me, God has not. God has not, nor will he ever. And in those verses, it's packed full of encouraging truth. In verse 28, God will work everything for my good. You know, if someone has rejected you, if you stay faithful, God will work it to your good. We've seen that in Joseph, did we not? His brothers rejected him horribly. Joseph never got bitter. He never hashed it over in his mind. He stayed faithful where God could bless him, and God did wonderful things in his life despite that rejection. God has a purpose for me in my life. If I get saved and I can know that life and live it, in verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. You know, God has a purpose for you if you don't blow it because of concern over rejection. Verse 29, God wants to work in my life to make me more and more like his son, to be more and more like him, to be loved more and more by him and liked more and more by him. Verse 30, if you just look, I won't read it. God justified me to be a part of being saved, and he has nothing against me. I'm justified. You know, tonight, if you're saved, God has nothing against you. That's absolute acceptance. Verse 31, God's for me. If God's for you, friend, can't nobody be against you. Verse 32, God loves me so much that he didn't even spare his own son, but gave him so that you and I might be saved. God will never keep anything that I need from me out of grace and mercy. In verse 32, where it says, and he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also freely give us all things? Everything you and I need to be blessed of God and used of God and have a life, God is willing to give us. People may reject us, but God chose me when I chose him in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies us. You know, God received us, justified us when we accepted him. You know, people may reject me, but like I said, God loves me and cares about me. God has nothing against me, as I said in verse 33. My sins were all covered by what Christ did out of love so that I don't have to fear rejection of man in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? I don't have to worry about someone rejecting me, about having devastating effects. God's forgiven me of my sin. And we go through this entire chapter, we could, verse by verse, of all the things that God has done because he loves us and cares about us. Doesn't matter what people do, God still loves us. Listen tonight, we need to give the acceptance that we want, don't we? Treat others as we would like to be treated. Accept people as we would like to be accepted. We need to give real, heartfelt acceptance. Young people, don't ever be the kind of friend that says, you can only be my friend if. Or if, then you will no longer be my friend. That's utterly worthless, shallow, and empty, and wicked. Our friendship should come forth from the heart. And we ought to strive to love other people like Christ loved us. Amen. Receive people like Christ receives us. We ought to be willing to give acceptance. Remember, before you reject anybody in your life, no matter who you are, remember how it feels to be rejected. Remember how it is to have a friend walk away from you or have nothing to do with you or tell you that they're not talking to you anymore or treat you that way, because how you felt is how we make other people fail. If you get rejected in a life, which you're going to, say amen. Amen. Don't become bitter. Don't focus on it. Don't rehash it. Don't let it define your life. Never give anybody that much power over how you feel. Just remember that God loves you and that he accepts you. And for every person who rejects us, there's many, many more who love us and care about us. And instead of focusing on the one who's rejected us, let's focus on the one who's still there and cares about us and loves us. Those who are there care about us and love us. And don't get so caught up in rejection that we forget the fact that there are still many more through whom we can have joy because they accept us and love us from the heart. Amen? If nothing else, God loves you. And if He loves you, who can be against you?
Right.
Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would?